Please take your Bibles, turn with me this morning to the book of Acts, the 21st chapter, Acts chapter 21. Nothing but the blood will be the song of invitation after our study. It's great to see everyone this morning. Beautiful day. We do have several who are out of town. Mentioned in class that the Van Deveners are all in Mississippi, and Mike and Zini, they are in Missouri. Braden is wrestling up there, so that's where they are this morning. And there are some others, I think, traveling. This being a holiday weekend, some are gone, and hopefully, Lord willing, they'll return to us safely. But it is great for all of us to be here, isn't it? This morning, I don't know, just something as I was thinking last Sunday evening after services. By the way, my brain starts to work Sunday night after that particular lesson, starts to work on what's next. And that's a constant thing every week. And I just could not think of anything that has been brought to my attention more lately than the subject of overreaction. It seems like everywhere I turn, I see people overreacting to things. And I thought, well, how does that relate to the scripture? Because it's actually not a biblical term, overreaction. I don't think we're going to find that in the Bible. But the principle is there, and the problem is there. And so this morning, I want to think with you about the subject of overreaction and the dangers that are inherent in this thing, this action that we all have experienced at some time in our life. Proverbs 14, verse 29 says, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly." Another passage in Proverbs. Proverbs 16 and verse 32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Many times people overreact because of anger. Slow to anger is an expression found many times in the scripture. We need to rule our spirit, as we talked about in Bible class this morning. Proverbs 15 and verse 18 says, "A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention." Overreaction. I think we find a clear case of this problem in Acts, the 21st chapter, as well as the scripture reading that was read earlier by Brother Thrower in Acts 19. But here again in Acts, the 21st chapter, we see a similar situation. It says in verse 27, "Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him." Now, what is happening in the context? Well, Paul in Acts, the 20th chapter, had met with the elders from Ephesus in Troas and told them that he was leaving and departing for Jerusalem. And Paul had already been warned that things would not go well for him in Jerusalem. And the brethren were very concerned that this would probably or could be the last time that they see him. So he leaves from Troas and he sails and eventually winds up in Jerusalem, as were his intentions. And as he meets with James and some of the other elders of the church in Jerusalem, he's instructed to go down with some other men to the temple and go through the motions of a ceremonial cleansing according to the law, just to put on the appearance that he is not one who is prejudicial or hateful towards the law itself. And of course, Paul complies and he goes down. Just an act of goodwill is what it amounts to. And as he is in the temple carrying out these acts of purification, this is now the stage. In verse 28, this whole crowd laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Now let me just say, you know what? When we want to find something wrong with somebody, what are we going to do? We're going to find it. When we want to make an enemy appear to be bad in front of our friends, then what will we perhaps do? If we have to invent something, okay. But many times we just have to let our imaginations to run wild, and that'll do the job. But he goes on, verse 30, and all the city was disturbed. And the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And then they saw the commander and the soldiers. They stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him, and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the peoples followed after, crying out, "Away with him! Away with him!" Well, Paul's in trouble, not because of anything he did, but simply because people got carried away with themselves, allowed their anger, their rage to motivate their actions, and they got a bunch of other people stirred up and got them all in an uproar and just caused all kinds of problems. Why? Because they supposed something. Because of their understanding of what Paul said, taught, did. How much of it was true? Did Paul teach against the law? Well, yes. He taught against it in the sense that, listen, Jesus is the fulfillment of it. It's not that he taught against the law itself. He taught against those who continued to teach the law as being authoritative. There's a difference. In a sense, Paul did teach against the law. That is, he taught against those who continued to teach it and enforce it after it had been fulfilled and taken out of the way in the person of Jesus Christ and replaced by the new covenant, which the law itself had prophesied. Nothing bad with the law. Nothing wrong with the law. Not one jot or one tittle would pass from the law till all is fulfilled. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, and that's exactly what happened. It was fulfilled. It accomplished its purpose. It had glory, but its glory was passing away, and Jesus himself is the fulfillment and the one who brings in a more glorious covenant. But the Apostle Paul was often the subject of those who falsely labeled him, and thus many overreacted to what their assumptions were. The term overreact itself means to react with unnecessary or inappropriate force, emotional display, or violence. And I think we all know what overreaction is. There's much misery actually caused because of overreaction. Hasty, explosive overreaction. How many relationships are destroyed because one person overreacts in a way that is excessive, and perhaps that becomes their character trait or a habit that they fall into, and they continually overreact to things. Their anger boils up and they just lose their control. Much misery in society is caused because of overreaction. Think about it. We do harm to ourselves. I'm going to tell you something. It's a secret. It's been a secret. Denise doesn't even know that I did this. The other day I was working on this four-wheeler that my brother-in-law had given me, and I was trying to clean out what's called a electric shift motor. And I'd taken it apart because that's what the internet said that I ought to do, and perhaps that would fix the problem because it wouldn't shift. So I take it apart, And when I take it apart, I realize that I've probably made a huge mistake, because there are a bunch of little pieces inside that thing. And they all came apart. And I didn't know how to get them back together. And I'm sitting there trying to get it all back together, and I keep pushing this little thing in, spring-loaded. And every time I'd push it in and try to hold it and push in another one that was spring-loaded as well, one of them would pop out. And it just on and on. And I got so frustrated, I finally just threw these little pliers that I had down on the ground and hit this lid that I had, and I had all my nuts and bolts in it that I'd taken off to do the work, and they went flying everywhere. It took me another 45 minutes just to find them all. Overreaction. Just things like that. Let me also suggest to you that overreaction in and of itself is not a sin. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that every time we overreact, we sin. Because I just, frustration built up, and I lost it there for just a second, and I threw down my pliers where I shouldn't have. And it cost me. I think we see that on a small scale, but we need to realize that it happens on a much bigger scale. We can overreact to circumstances and situations that cause serious problems and ramifications for ourselves and for others. To society. To society. Listen, when we overreact as a society, as a people, and we begin to get into this mob violence mindset, bad things happen. Bad things happen. In our families, somebody overreacts and they make everybody else mad. Husbands and wives get divorces. Fathers and sons stop talking to each other. It is can be a serious problem in the local church. People overreact to one particular thing, or something that was said, or something that was done, a decision the elders made, or the way that somebody is acting, or something that somebody has done has caused a big stir. And how many times are those big stirs the result of overreacting and not handling the situation the way that it should have been handled to begin with? Those that we attempt to teach. You know, let me suggest there are two sides to this. Those that we attempt to teach, I mean, we can overreact. And one big mistake that sometimes is made is that every time someone that we're trying to teach, they say something that's wrong, we feel the need to correct them about that. We need to make sure that they have the exact scriptural lingo that they, you know, and we're overcorrective. We need to be patient. We need to listen and let small things lie and build a relationship and the desire to teach them the more important things, and they can see some of those other issues later. Okay, so that's one side of it. But another side is when we respond to false teaching. False teaching needs to be exposed, it needs to be dealt with, but we can overreact to false teaching. Let me give you an illustration historically of that very thing happening. Martin Luther was opposed to the work salvation system of the Catholic Church, specifically the indulgences that had become very popular in the Catholic Church. And Martin Luther began to pull himself away from the Catholic Church, and one of the main issues that he saw doctrinally that was wrong is the emphasis or the overemphasis on works and the works-based system that they had. So what Martin Luther did in response was he developed a view that was opposite of that, a faith-based system. Now listen, let me say to you, Martin Luther was right in that it is a faith-based system and not a work-based system. He's right. But what did Martin Luther do? He went to an extreme. He went to the extreme that it is only by faith and faith alone and nothing else, at the point of faith, no obedience necessary. Now, when you go to that extreme, have you gone too far? Yes, you have. And you know, that's what often happens. is people will go from one extreme to the other extreme. And most of the time, the truth is somewhere in the middle. And so overreaction can be a problem in our understanding of the truth. We'll go to one extreme instead of exactly where the truth is, which is, again, most of the time, somewhere in the middle. So having said that, overreaction multiplies problems. It does not help problems. For example, when you're driving down the road, I don't believe it's a sin to swerve to miss an animal, okay? But look, what do we do instinctively? We'll swerve. Now, we swerve to miss the deer, we swerve to miss Bambi, and we run into a tree and we total our car. Or we could have got a, and Arla's very good when it comes to insurance. She's seen, how many times have you seen this? And what's worse? Dented hood, fender, maybe messed up radiator, or the whole car completely destroyed, and perhaps even your life taken. Overreaction can be a dangerous thing, and it can, and it always makes things worse instead of making things better. And when you look at our society, our culture, overreaction is a result of our taking the information that we are given, or looking at the from the perspective of a circumstance from a wrong perspective. News results, or result of news coverage. What kind of effect does that have? I think that one thing we need to awaken to in our country is that news sources on all sides, not just one side, but this is just typical now of our news media. They make news instead of reporting news. They comment more about what they think this means than what is actually said or what has actually happened. They feel the need to energize people and make news stories relevant. And so they blow things way out of proportion. Now, I'm not saying that if the news media did not do that, that other people would not still overreact, because they do. Let me give you an illustration of that. A news person, not so much news, but weather, announces that a major snowstorm is heading towards Little Rock, Arkansas. What will be the result? Now, that's just reporting the facts. What will be the result of that? I mean, you try to go get some bread the night before the storm is supposed to hit. People overreact. That's just the way it is. But what we do see is more people, you know, they try to blow things out of proportion, and then people buy it, and then they get all bent out of shape. Now, when we're wronged, the natural response is to fight back, to push back. We overreact. How should we respond? We should respond as God tells us to. Be calm, respond with mercy, respond with kindness, do good. Do not take vengeance for yourself. Trust God. When things do not go the way that we want them to go, we get frustrated. Why? We lose control of a situation. And when we do not have control over a situation, listen, most frustrated people are overbearing people. And so they lose control of a situation and they don't know how to react to that, so they overreact to try to gain that control back. Things do not go like we want them to go, so we try to regain that control. When the truth hurts, when the Apostle Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, many Jews got their feelings hurt. They got their feelings hurt because what he's teaching is not according to our tradition, the way that we like to do things. So they got their feelings hurt. And they didn't like the Apostle Paul because of it. When truth hurts, sometimes we make enemies. That's what Paul said in Galatians 4 and verse 16. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, there are a lot of issues that we could talk about as friends and as brothers in Christ, and we could discuss all kinds of things. But you know, there are some issues that you just don't want to talk with brethren about. Because you know that when you begin to talk about that particular subject, there are hard feelings on different sides, and you don't want to start a problem. You don't want to talk about something that's going to ignite into an out-of-control flame. So it's best just not to talk about those things. We don't want people to overreact or get out. Love is going to help us to talk about even those things, things that we may disagree on with, and we need to sit down and with control and understanding and compassion and love be able to talk about anything. Wouldn't you agree with that? And consider not only my understanding, but the other person's understanding. The Apostle Paul emphasizes the need for love. James emphasizes the need to be slow to speak. But what's the other part of that? Swift to hear. We need to listen and examine whether that something is true or not, instead of just getting all bent out of shape about it and responding to error. How do we respond? Overreaction, we jump on it and we try to murder it with a machete, instead of when just, you know, a little the threat of a fly swat may do the trick sometimes. We need to respond to error appropriately. It needs to be responded to. Now, going back to the text that we read, those who stirred up the people, what happened? They supposed that Paul had defiled the temple. Were they right about that? No, Paul had not done that. They were mistaken. Many times people become upset because they suppose something. Listen, even if it's true, there are right ways to handle such a situation. The way they handled it wasn't the right way, because they drug him from the temple. Now, where was this Gentile when they drug him from the temple? He wasn't there. Where was their proof? Where was their evidence? It wasn't available. And in verse 31, they sought to kill Paul. See, they already had a grudge against Paul. They already hated him. So like I said earlier, you know, when we hate someone, when someone is our enemy, it's easy to find something that we don't like about that person. It's always easy to find some reason not to like somebody that we don't like. They sought to kill him, and so the Roman commander, by the way, that word commander is from a Greek word that means thousand. So he was over 1,000 soldiers, and he took control, and he took centurions, and that is regiments of 100. So there was at least 200 plus soldiers involved in this, and they stopped what was taking place with the beating of Paul. And then as he tried to ascertain what was going on, what was the answer? He couldn't arrive at an answer because people said one thing and then another and then another, and nobody knew what they were talking about. People were just in an uproar. Why? They got stirred up. The agitator worked them up. We have a lot of agitators in society. We have agitators in the church. We have people, and I don't mean here, I'm talking about throughout the world and other places. There are agitators who just like to stir stuff up, keep something going all the time. So the confusion of the people and their demands were examined by the commander, and he could not ascertain what was going on. And then in verses 1 through 23 of chapter 22, here's an interesting continuation, actually, of the story. The Apostle Paul is permitted to speak to the people, and he quietens them down, and they actually listen to him to a word. they listened to him to the point, in verse 22 it says, they listened to him until this word. What word? Well, he tells the crowd that Jesus had appeared to him and had sent him as an apostle to the Gentiles. When he said the word Gentiles, what happened? They stopped listening. And if we stop listening to people when they simply say something that we don't like, or we suppose that maybe they mean something that we're opposed to and against, we'll turn them off and not listen to anything else that they have to say. Maybe we need to practice what James said and, you know, swift to listen, continue to listen, and try to understand where they're coming from. But they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live." Then they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air. Overreaction. They were blinded by prejudice. They were blinded by prejudice. My friend, listen. Prejudice, and what I mean by prejudice, I'm talking about in a general sense. It simply means to judge a matter before we hear the facts. That's what prejudice means. Now, one application of that is, for example, race relations. We judge someone before we see the evidence. What evidence? So we prejudge or judge before. We judge before because a person is of a particular race, or their skin color is a different color than ours. And so we judge them based on skin color. Is that right? Not even a little. It's not even a little right. Color of skin makes no difference from one person to another as far as their quality, their value, their importance to God is concerned. Skin color, I pray for the day when no longer we talk about black or white or red or yellow, and we just start talking about Americans, okay? Or even more specific, we just say Christians. How about that? Let's just be Christians. And let that be the end of all. Because it really doesn't matter, does it? It really doesn't matter. Martin Luther himself said he prayed for the day when people would judge another man by the character than the color of their skin. Amen to that. It's not about color of skin. It is about character. And those who obey Jesus Christ, they are Christians, and that's all we ought to be, brethren. And hold on to that. That is where we need to that's where we really need to understand what it means to be a child of God. It's not about anything else except serving and submitting to Jesus Christ our Lord and loving each other the way He's commanded us to. Why do we sometimes overreact? And I just want to mention some things quickly and the lesson will be yours. First of all, because of ignorance. They supposed that Paul had done something that he did not do. Many today get all bent out of shape because they suppose somebody has done something. And we don't know. But we can easily overreact because of our ignorance. Biblical example of this, Elijah. After the great victory at Mount Carmel, 450 prophets of Baal have been defeated and put to death. Jezebel vows to have Elijah's head. So Elijah hears about this and he runs away. And as he's running away, he's crying and he's having a pity party. And he asks God to just simply kill him. Because everything is lost. He says, "I alone am left. That's all." Of course, God corrected him about it. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah would go through his pity party and God would correct him. But God had reserved 7,000 men who had not bowed a knee to Baal. God had God knew something that Elijah didn't know. And Elijah was allowing his ignorance to get him down and to cause him to overreact. Frustration. Numbers chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. The children of Israel, of course, they were complaining about no water. And so God tells Moses to speak to the rock. So as Moses is, and he's had his fill with the people. Understand this. They had done nothing but complain. That's all they ever did was complain all day long. Not having enough water, not having enough food, not having this and not having that. It's too hot, it's too cold, right on down the line. They complained about everything. They complained about Moses' leadership. They complained about Aaron. They complained about you name it. And so Moses is fed up. So God tells him to speak to this rock so that there be water come out. What does Moses do? He strikes the rock. And it's interesting, why did he strike the rock? Well, the text tells us that he was angry with people. Out of frustration, Moses did that which kept him from entering into the promised land. Why do we sometimes overreact? Let me give you another reason. Pride. When our pride gets hurt. A proud man is often one who brings about contention and causes trouble. And he is quick to be impulsive and try to gain control and keep control over others. But when your pride gets hurt, you're going to lash back. That's why vengeance is a popular thing. Our pride's been hurt. You know, it's a humble thing to push that vengeance off to God and let God handle that. That's humility. Pride says, no, I don't need God. I'll take care of it myself. Prejudice, prejudging something. A man, it's folly to answer a matter before a man hears it, Proverbs 18 and verse 13. It is folly, it is foolish to judge a matter before one hears it, John 7, 51. Jesus makes a very similar statement. Anger, James 1 and verse 19. Anger will lead us to overreact. We allow ourselves to get so angry we just explode. Envy. James 4 verse 1, where do wars and fightings come from among you? James asks. Comes from the wars that are within your members. That the bitterness, the anger, the jealousy that is there. Listen, selfishness prompts jealousy. I want what he's got. I want this. If he's got this, I can't be happy until I get that. And so I overreact because I'm envious. I'm jealous. I'll go out and I'll spend a lot of money just to keep up with my next door neighbor so that I have something similar to what they have. So I overreact and I go out and I do something that I shouldn't do. Envy or jealousy. We respond also to others out of envy. And we bring them harm. Or a loss of control. This goes back and is tied with the pride thing. But a loss of control. In Acts the 19th chapter, Brother Thrower read from the script from Acts the 19th chapter. What happened there? The silversmiths were concerned. They were afraid that they were going to lose their business. They no longer were going to be able to support their families. They were concerned about this. So they overreact and they have the Apostle Paul arrested. And they try to bring bodily harm to him. Well, they were afraid of the loss of control. We do that, we respond the same way. When we feel like we're losing control, sometimes we will overreact. We see this in relationships and we see this in other areas of our life. We fear that we're going to lose our job, so what do? We overreact and we might wind up making things worse. We're afraid of causing a problem. We're afraid that we're losing some particular thing in our life, our health, so we overreact and we go to an other opposite extreme, which also causes harm to our bodies. And you just go on and on and on with examples like that. Fear. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 33. Fear. Be anxious for nothing, Paul says. Jesus talks about anxiousness or fear. We allow the things of this world to so control us. We feel like that if we don't have the best of everything, that we are not living a good life. And I want to submit to you that it's not about what we have that matters, that makes a good life. It's who we are that matters, that makes a good life. It's our serving God and our accepting His will and being a servant of His. That's what will make a good life and an eternal life to boot. And so when we fear, what we demonstrate is we doubt God. We doubt. We do not trust His leadership and His preservation of ourselves and our provisions. How do we prevent overreaction? We need to replace pride with humility. We need to become humble. Humble and let God take care of our problems and things and that are out of our control. Put it on God. He cares for us, right? Cast your cares upon Him who cares for us, Peter says. Be humble. Relinquish control. Increase trust in God. I'm not saying we should not practice self-control, as we talked about in Bible study this morning. Just the opposite. Our control should, though, be governed by God. And God is the one who is controlling our passions and our desires. That's self-control. When we feel like we can do it without God, then that's when we're in sin. That's when we are wrong. And so we need to relinquish that control of our lives, give it back to God. And listen, there are so many things in this world that we have absolutely no control over. None. The weather, external circumstances. We need to learn to trust God. And increase our trust in God by learning more of Him and growing closer to Him, by serving Him, by obeying Him. We need to continue to grow and so that we will become like Him. Establish treasure in heaven. In other words, our priorities need to be put in order. We need to put spiritual things first. We need to make sure that the spiritual things in life are the most important things to us. And nothing else really makes that big a deal to us anymore. Let me say to you, many times when we overreact to something, what we're doing is we're blowing something way out of proportion. We're taking something really small and we're making it into a molehill. What if we have our priorities right? What happens to that molehill? It stays a molehill. It doesn't get any bigger. But if we don't have our priorities right, we're tempted to make those little molehills into mountains. We need to establish treasure in heaven. That will help us focus on things that are really important, things that really matter in life. Increase in love. We need to increase our concern for one another, our value of one another, our love. We need to be concerned about how my actions will affect the other person. What I say when I'm angry, how does that make my wife feel, or my child feel? How does it make others feel when I degrade them? When I'm responding out of anger and I say a bunch of stuff that I don't really mean to say. I wouldn't have said it if I wasn't angry. But wait a minute, you know what? If you really love somebody, think about this. I mean, if you really love somebody, not saying that you'll never slip up, but your words of anger, your words that would put them down and criticize them, are going to go away. You don't want to hurt them. You want to encourage them. You want to help them. You want to express your value for them. Increase love. Listen. Learn to listen. Sometimes I have a problem with listening. I'm told that. I have a problem with listening. Because I'm thinking many times how to answer or what already is in my head, and that's what's in my head. I need to stop and I need to listen. All of us need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Increase our patience. We need more patience. That depends upon our trust in God. That depends upon our reliance in Him and on His way. Increase our patience. You know, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, the proverb writer said. Wisdom. We need wisdom. We need our thoughts, our minds governed and enlightened by God Himself. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Maybe as we think about some of these things that we can kind of see in our own life, looking back, okay, I overreacted, yes. And I did so because now I know why. And hopefully we are all better equipped as we leave here this morning to control ourselves. You know, to strengthen ourselves so that we can be more in line with God's will. And it does all come down to self-control. You know, we need to be controlled. You're driving down the road at 70 miles an hour and a deer jumps out in front of you. You need to be in control. You need to control that will. And you need to do what you know you ought to do, and that's just stay the course. Don't swerve. Don't overcorrect, because what happens when you do? Who knows? You could be killed. Person beside you, you could cause a lot more trouble. Well, with that same type of knowledge from a spiritual perspective, we can control how we respond and how we react to other people and how they treat us. If they treat us badly, we can react and respond as we should. We may wind up hitting an animal. We may do something that we don't want to do, but we don't make things worse by overreacting. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to react. You need to respond by faith and obedience to Christ and being baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. If you haven't done that, you need to do that. Why are you waiting? If you believe that He's the Christ, the Son of God, what prevents you? If you're willing to confess Him before men, what's stopping you? If you're willing to repent of your sins, why not? Because being in Christ is where salvation is, and that's where we can really grow and learn. Of course, how to live in this world, but grow and learn with Him and have that hope of heaven, what it's all about. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing Nothing But the Blood?